What we need right now is hope. Because of that, here at Sharing the Light, we've chosen to bring out one of our most requested vintage series, I Hope So, from Pastor Alan Wright.
We are not helpless sinners who are under the dominion of sin, but as Christians, what Paul is laying out is that we, positioned in Christ, are a people who conquer over sin.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Daniel Britt, eager for you to hear Alan's message in a series called I Hope So, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. If you want to know more about I Hope So, listen up next here on Sharing the Light. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. And stay with us at the end of today's broadcast for a special offer to help you in your spiritual life. Here now with today's teaching is Alan Wright.
Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It is a gospel message that builds hope for us to conquer. And in chapter 5 of Romans, Paul sets forth what justification is, how complete it is, that we have been forgiven through the cross of Jesus, how we have been bought back, that is to be redeemed, so that we are made right. The gospel is about what Jesus has done for us. It is not about what we've done for Jesus. And he sets this forth in very passionate and logical detail of how, even as we were all in Adam, the first of humanity who sinned, and therefore we were all in sin, that when you accept Christ, you are now in Christ, who is, figuratively speaking, a second Adam. And so you're not in first Adam, you're in Christ. And positioned in Christ, you are viewed by God the Father as he views his own begotten Son, Jesus, who never sinned. And so justified can be remembered as it's just as if I'd never sinned. And this changes our whole standing in the world, because not only is it our guarantee of our inheritance eternally, but what Paul says is that part of the inheritance that begins now, as the kingdom of God has already come, is that we, by knowing, understanding, embracing, and fully trusting in the redemptive work of Jesus by which we've been justified, by knowing our position, this becomes the means by which we are also sanctified. And what sanctification means is very simply that we are conforming more and more to the very likeness of Christ. It is the gospel of grace that on the one hand justifies us, meaning we are pardoned from our sin. But it is also this gospel of grace that speaks of sanctification, which subdues sin. We are not helpless sinners who are under the dominion of sin, but as Christians, what Paul is laying out is that we, positioned in Christ, are a people who conquer over sin. And so chapter 6 is laying this out in magnificent detail. And I pick us up in Romans chapter 6 at verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. There's his theme of Romans 6 and 7, that we would not be slaves to sin. He is not going to set forth a view that says we never sin. But instead, he's setting this forth, we are free from sin because we're free from the tyranny of sin. We're not slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So the condition of the Christian, what he's saying point blank, is our position is we are freed from sin. Freed from sin. Would you say that with me? Free from sin. It almost sounds like that can't be accurate, doesn't it? Except for the fact that you're looking at it right there in verse 7. Now, verse 8 says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Let me pause here to say, does that not run directly contrary to a large portion of everything we hear proclaimed? That what I heard most of my life in various ways was count your sins and be aware constantly of your sins because that is the means by which you will ask for forgiveness and you will get cleansed. Be more and more aware of what a sinner you are, and that will lead you into trying harder to not be such a sinner. That is essentially what I've heard. But what Paul says here, plain as day, is count yourselves dead to sin. Even though you still have sin in your life, count yourselves dead to sin. Understand your position is the same as Christ, who became our sin but was crucified. So all of the sin that he became on our behalf was crucified and it was killed, it was dead, it was buried, and it's gone. In the same way, in Christ, count yourself, the old nature before Christ, count it dead and buried and gone. Count it like that. Regard yourself is dead to sin. Announce of your life, I'm freed from sin. Get up in the morning and don't call yourself a sinner. Get up in the morning and regard yourself as one who's freed from sin and dead to sin. He's saying that is the path to victory over sin. And it seems to run contrary to so much of what we've heard. He comes to verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Clearly, he's not inviting us to more sin. He's laying out the path of victory over sin. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. That's the language of submission. I'll come back to that. But the submission of our lives to God is the means by which God pours out His Holy Spirit in us. God is not looking for people who will try harder. He is looking for people who will yield to Him. So don't offer yourself to sin because it's not your Lord. Instead, you submit yourself to your real Lord, to God, through the Holy Spirit. And we come to verse 14, which is my particular assignment today. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. There was a particular saint who prayed, Lord, I'm doing all right so far today. I haven't been selfish. I haven't gossiped or lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, or overindulgent. And Lord, I'm very thankful for that. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to really need your help.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light. And we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, "I hope I get a pony for Christmas," that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, "I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good," that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
Sometime in the early part of last century, the London Times asked Britain's leading intellectuals what they thought was the biggest problem in the world. Author G.K. Chesterton sent back only a postcard with two words, "I am." The issue of life that presents itself to us day in and day out is not just the various circumstances, traumas, or tragedies that we might face, though life will have its trouble. But the greater trouble, and in fact the source of all trouble, is human sin. The world has, throughout its history, sought to deal with sin and find some way to address the matter. What Paul is saying is that the way of coming out under the bondage of sin is through this reality: you are not under law, but under grace. It seems to me that there are two primary ways that people have over time sought to deal with sin. And the first I will call the spirit of the age, standing in direct contrast, but equally erroneous and hellish, is what I would call the spirit of religion. It might be that they go by different names, but I think this is a true reflection of how people, desperate to deal with the inherent awareness that there are giant problems in the world and in their lives, seek to address this. The spirit of the age, and I use this phrase because it is the age that we live in our country. It may not describe other cultures, but I think it is becoming more and more a prevailing spirit, an ideology, a mentality that finds its origin in the secret cleverness of hell itself, for it leads ultimately to destruction. And the spirit of the age essentially says that there is no clear right or wrong. This is the message that you hear in our culture today. This is the message that our children are growing up in, is that you cannot define what is right or what is wrong. You may have a book that you hold in your hand and you say that Bible tells us what's right or wrong, but who are you to say that that book is true? You have no proof that it is true. How could it be that that book is any more true than the Quran or the Book of Mormon or any other ideology, including witchcraft? How could you say that what you have is more true, more right, or more wrong? You can't say that, the spirit of the age cries out. It means that all morality is relative. It is subjective. You cannot establish what is right and wrong, and so it becomes relative to the context in which you're in. It becomes relative to who you are personally and how you view the world. So it's all relative. And ultimately, what this essentially endorses, though it does not announce this, it is saying in the end, everyone should do, therefore, what's right in his own eyes. If there is no absolute clear way of knowing what's right or wrong, and it's all relative and subjective, then you do what seems right to you. Do whatever you want to do, and that will be okay with you. And I will therefore be okay with it as well. You can, if you think it's right, if you can marry someone of the opposite gender, or if you think it's right, marry someone of the same gender, or don't marry them at all. You do what's right in your own eyes. We don't have some moral compass that we're going to say that you've stepped off the line and missed the mark. The spirit of the age has, therefore, as its key word, tolerance. Tolerance is not a bad word. There is something very positive about this word, because as Christians, we are really called to be tolerant in the sense that we don't enforce our thinking on others, and we don't condemn and judge others who do not believe as we believe. So in that sense, we are called to be tolerant. But the way the spirit of the age uses the word tolerance is to lift it up as the ideal, that it is the highest virtue. Whoever is the most tolerant of the most perspectives and the most ideologies, that person is of the highest virtue. So the proposal then for salvation inherent in the spirit of the age is that as we are more and more tolerant and appreciative of all the different perspectives, we are essentially saying that the more room for the more gods, the better. Because if you have your version of God and I have my version, there may be 100 other versions or maybe 1,000 other versions, and we don't have a way of saying who is right. So what we want to do is lift up as the great virtue to tolerate them all, embrace them all, and in a sense what we're saying is the more gods, the better. And ultimately, this doesn't just find its expression in some polytheistic religion like Hinduism, where you have thousands upon thousands of gods and personal idols, but it finds its expression in the spirit of this new age in our own culture, where ultimately the message is it would be good for you to find your own God. Look inside of yourself, and there you will find enlightenment, perhaps an angel or some other source of enlightenment. And ultimately, the message is, therefore, be your own God. The way we could have the most gods would be for everybody to be their own God. It's the spirit of the age. So the biggest sin in the spirit of the age is calling someone's behavior sin. That's about the only sin. Is for you to tell somebody that they are wrong. And the answer to sin is to not really acknowledge sin, eliminate the notion of sin. If we say that there is no sin, then we will not be criticizing one another for their sins. It would be the ultimate tolerance of one another. And ultimately, this ideology, the spirit of the age, I've called it, has a real identity, and it is rebellion. It is ultimately a spirit of rebellion that says, no one is going to tell me what to believe or what to do, and therefore I submit to no one except for myself and my own ideals. But has anyone noticed that there is a giant flaw in this entire ideology, because is it not illogical to say there is no right or wrong, and I'm sure that I'm right about that? Isn't there something glaringly inconsistent to say the highest aim is to tolerate all views, except I cannot tolerate your intolerant views? Paul lived and wrote in a Roman Empire who had a spirit of the age very similar to this. If you've ever studied the Roman Empire, had opportunity to travel and see some of the archaeological sites, like those at Ephesus or Pompeii, what you would see is that there were many gods. If you were to go into a home of first century Rome, like those that were frozen in time in Pompeii, you would see idols that were for that particular home. And you would also see on the streets instructions to find the brothel. And you would find pornographic mosaics on the living room wall. It was a time of great licentiousness and permissiveness and of many gods, the spirit of the age. Paul, however, is speaking in Romans to Christians, and he is addressing in Romans 6 not how we can be so confused by the spirit of the age, but he is addressing what I would call how we are so confused by the spirit of religion. Because he writes to people like those of us in this room. We are not the ones assembled here today that don't care one whit about what anybody says. We are here because we'd like to have less sin in our lives.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching, Free from Sin.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, "I hope I get a pony for Christmas," that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, "I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good," that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. This broadcast is only possible because of listener financial support. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. We are happy to send this to you as our thanks from Sharing the Light Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
Alan, are you saying hope gives us the power to conquer sin and not get caught up in its trapping?
Yeah. In other words, I think so often with Christians, when we want to be humble and we want to acknowledge how much we sin, and we know that it's important to confess our sins and to be aware of just how frail we are. But we can wind up, Daniel, where we're essentially envisioning over our lives and confessing over our lives essentially a failure that the Bible doesn't speak of from a New Testament perspective. But instead, I think Paul's continual reminder to us is that because Jesus has won this decisive victory on the cross, that there is a great cosmic defeat of sin and death. And we're in Christ, and we're not going to do it perfectly, and we're going to stumble, and we're going to falter some. But that we are going to be much more victorious if we begin to agree with God that we are destined through Christ to reign in life and not to be constantly doomed to fall to the same old sins.
We're always encouraged to hear from you, whether you visit online at sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Again, sharingthelight.org. Or call 877-LIGHT-60. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional in your inbox each morning when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.